The first reading is taken page 1188 in your Bibles. It's Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading comes from the gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, and this may be found on page 1080 if you're reading in the church Bibles. And this section is entitled, Jesus Predicts His Death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Thank you both. I'm delighted to welcome Nane up to preach to us today. If you haven't heard Nane preach before, then you're in for an absolute treat this morning. Nane, is it okay if I pray for you?
Yes, please, yeah.
And maybe you want to join in. If you feel comfortable, just stretch out a hand towards Nane, and maybe put one hand on yourself as well. And Jesus, I pray that you may fill Nane with your spirit as she brings God's word to us. Give her your insights. And Lord, may we receive the words you have to speak to each of us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as David said, my name is Nani. It's a privilege to be with you all this morning. And if we haven't met, that's probably because I usually go to the evening service, so I've woken up extra early for you all. but what a privilege it is to be with you this morning and to open the Word of God together, especially on this first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a season of expectation. It's a season of looking back to Jesus' first coming, looking forward to his return, and asking him to come afresh into our lives today. It's a season of longing. It's a season of expectation and a desire for God to reveal himself more clearly. And that fits so beautifully with the passage we're in this morning. Because in John 12, we hear such a simple but beautiful request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And I want to begin with that question for us this morning. Do you want to see Jesus? And I don't mean physically. I can't promise the second coming is scheduled for this morning service. But what I mean is, do you want to see him truly, to see him as he really is? Do you want to see him personally? Not just know about him, but actually know him. Do you want to see him with the eyes of your heart? The way scripture says, the Holy Spirit opens our understanding. Because when we truly see Jesus, it changes us. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the 19th century, he said that faith is the eye of the soul. And with that eye, we see things our natural sight could never. The love of God, the hope of the cross, the beauty of Christ, and the truth that gives life. And so Advent invites us into that kind of seeing, to lift our eyes again and say, Jesus, help me see you. So before we step into this passage, let's pray and ask God to do exactly that. So Father, thank you for this morning and for the gift of your word. Would you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord? Help us to see Jesus clearly, his love, his divine purpose, his heart for us. By your Spirit, draw us close to your Son, Father, we pray. Speak to us, shape us, and show us what you want us to see this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's enter this scene. So a few days before this moment in our passage, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. The news had spread everywhere. Crowds were forming. Some were believing. Others were unsure. And the religious leaders were becoming increasingly threatened by this influence that Jesus now carried. And then we come to what we call Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passover week. And Passover was a Jewish festival where Israel remembered how God rescued his people out of Egypt, the night when the blood of the spotless lamb marked their homes and spared them from judgment. And every year, families would travel to Jerusalem to remember that salvation, to offer a lamb in worship and to thank God for his deliverance. So as Jesus arrives, Jerusalem is filling up. Pilgrims are traveling in from every direction. Families are preparing lambs for sacrifice. The streets are busy. The temple courts are crowded. And the whole city is charged with expectation. And right into that atmosphere, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And the crowd pours out to meet him, waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, save us. And but they believe the Messiah has arrived, a king who will finally deliver them from Rome. But Jesus hasn't come to overthrow Rome. He has come to fulfill everything Passover is pointing to. He is the true Passover lamb. And it's into this moment, this tension, this excitement, this movement towards the cross that our passage begins. And John tells us that among the crowds arriving for Passover were some Greeks, some Gentile seekers, people who had heard enough about Jesus that they wanted to meet him for themselves. And they come to Philip and say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And it's almost as if that one request opens the way for Jesus to reveal what he is building beneath the surface. And in his response, he begins to show us what it really means as he steps towards the cross. And as we listen to his words in this passage, three things come into focus for us. We see his purpose. We see his heart. We see his call to anyone who wants to follow him. So let's begin where Jesus does, with his purpose. And so Philip and Andrew bring this request to Jesus. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And Jesus' response isn't what anyone would expect. He didn't say, "Bring them to me," or "Let's sit and talk." Instead, he makes a declaration that signals a major turning point in his whole ministry. Jesus replies in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And that sentence is so significant because all through John's gospel, Jesus has been saying the opposite. In previous chapters, chapter 2, 4, 7, and 8, we see Jesus say, "My hour has not yet come." But now, for the first time, Jesus says, "My hour has come." Everything in his life, his ministry, has been building towards this moment. And when he calls himself the Son of Man, many Jewish listeners would have thought of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament in chapter 7, where Daniel sees a vision of God giving authority and glory and an everlasting kingdom to his chosen king. And that's who they'd been waiting for. They would have been thinking, "This is it. This is the Messiah stepping forward to drive out Rome." And I think if Jesus had stopped there, we probably would have had a second Palm Sunday. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Instead, he turns their expectations completely upside down. In verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." A seed only brings life when it goes into the ground. It must fall, it must die, it must be buried. And Jesus is saying, "This is my purpose. This is why I have come, not for the applause of Palm Sunday, but for the reality of Good Friday. Not to begin with a throne, but to begin with the cross, carrying the weight of our sins so that we could be forgiven." It's this moment the whole gospel comes into focus. His death will bring life. His sacrifice will open salvation. His cross will reveal his glory. This is the center of his mission. Jesus came to die so that we might live. And for the crowd listening that day, and for us today, the truth becomes unmistakable. Jesus is not the Messiah people expected, but he is exactly the Messiah we needed. A Savior whose glory shines not in avoiding death, but in defeating death. And so Jesus reveals his purpose, but now the tone of the passage shifts. He's just spoken that the seed must die, but now he shows us what that means for him personally. The mission becomes emotional, it becomes costly. And Jesus opens his heart in a way we don't often hear. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." And the word he uses here is the Greek taraso. It's a strong word. It means to be shaken, to be agitated, to be deeply unsettled. And it's astonishing to hear Jesus speak in this way. This is Jesus, the one who stayed calm in the storm, who carried authority, who never wavered under pressure, yet here he allows everyone around him to see that his soul is deeply heavy in anguish. And he isn't acting here, this isn't a performance. He does this to reveal the real cost of what is about to happen. And Jesus knows what's ahead of him. He can see the betrayal, the abuse, the brutality of Roman murder, the excruciating pain of the nails in his hands, and the inhumane, agonizing death on the cross. He sees it all, and that alone would trouble any soul. But the deepest anguish runs far beyond physical pain. What shakes him most is the knowledge that he's about to carry the sin of the whole world, the weight of human rebellion, of guilt, of shame and darkness. And in carrying it, he will experience something he has never known, separation from his Father. The fellowship he has enjoyed for all eternity, pure joy, unbroken closeness, will be pierced by the nails on the cross as he takes our place. And that is the sorrow that stirs his soul. And we hear this most clearly when he's on the cross and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And although John doesn't record the Garden of Gethsemane, the other Gospels show us the same anguish in vivid detail as Jesus cries out to God just before he's arrested. In Matthew 26, 38, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In Luke 22, 44, he says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so we see the weight of the cross begins long before he reaches Calvary. Yet in this place of deep distress is when the most extraordinary prayer rises from him in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Even while feeling the full weight of what's coming, Jesus' heart is fixed on the Father. He isn't looking for an escape route. He isn't asking for an easy path. He wants the Father's heart to be seen, the Father's love to be revealed, even if it comes through his own suffering. And in that moment, heaven speaks. A voice comes from above. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. It's a moment of affirmation, the Father honoring the Son honoring the Father. A moment where you realize none of this is by accident. It is redemption unfolding exactly as God intended. And it's rooted in love, divine, costly love. And here's where I feel so challenged personally, and I hope this challenges you too. Jesus is so shaken at the thought of being separated from the Father. He treasures the Father's presence so deeply. And that tells us something about his love for the Father and his love for us. And so the challenge that comes out of this is this question, Lord, do I treasure your presence like that? Do I let your love shape my life in the way Jesus did? And that's not to condemn us, but to wake us up to the beauty of communion with God. And here's the comfort. Jesus carried the weight of sin so that we would never have to. He stepped into darkness so that we could live in the light. He endured the cry of abandonment so that we could walk in unbroken fellowship with the Father. And all of this, the anguish, the honesty, the surrender, it shows us the depth of his love. And when we see Jesus like this, willing, surrendered, carrying a cost we can hardly imagine, it doesn't just move our emotions, it calls for a response. Because in this very same passage, Jesus doesn't only show us his heart, he also speaks to our hearts. He reveals what it means to follow him. He shows us the shape of a life that trusts him. And that's where we turn to next. Real life begins with surrender. Jesus says in verses 25 to 26, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Or anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And that phrase, hate your life, it sounds harsh to us, but in the context, it simply means what you place first. And so to love your life is to cling to control. To hate your life in this world is to say, Lord, my life ultimately belongs to you. I trust your way more than mine. And this is where the gospel becomes so beautiful. Jesus isn't asking us to despise ourselves. He's inviting us to stop carrying life on our own shoulders. He's saying, if you try to hold on your life as if it's yours to manage, you will lose it. But if you place your life in my loving hands, you will find a life that cannot be taken from you. And this lands so differently when we remember what we've just seen of Jesus. The one calling us to lay our lives down is the one already walking to the cross for us. He leads the way. He surrenders first. He shoulders what we could never carry. And he doesn't just walk towards death. He walks through it. He goes all the way to the cross, and then he rises again. So when he says, whoever serves me must follow me, he's not calling you into something bleak or heavy. He's inviting you to his way, a way he has already walked through death into resurrection, through obedience into glory. And yes, surrender is costly. It always involves letting go of control, of pride, of sin, of old patterns, ways of living that don't fit who he is shaping us to be. But surrendering in the kingdom of God is never just loss. It's the doorway into a deeper kind of life, a life carried by Christ, held by the Father and strengthened by the Spirit. A life where your suffering isn't wasted, where your failures are not final, where your future is not uncertain because your life is held securely in Christ Jesus, safe in his hands, protected by his love. And Jesus doesn't promise an easy life with him, but he does promise a life with him. And that's the safest place a human heart can ever be. And all of this, everything he says in these verses, flows from the same love that led him to say, now my soul is troubled, and yet still pray, Father, glorify your name. He has given everything for us, and he calls us to trust him with everything in return. And so as we come to a close, I'd like to come back to the question that we began with. Do you want to see Jesus? Not just hear about him, not just remember him in Advent, not just admire him from afar, but truly see him with the eyes of your heart, with a fresh clarity of who he is and what he has done for you. Because this whole passage, from the Greek searching to Jesus revealing his purpose to Jesus opening his heart and calling us to follow it, all leads to one invitation. And this invitation becomes more powerful in Advent because Advent reminds us that light came into the darkness. Hope came into despair. God came near. He became Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus says in verses 35 to 36, walk while you have the light. Believe in the light so that you may become children of light. And that's his invitation for us today. And for some of us, seeing Jesus this morning means surrender. For some of us, it means comfort, letting him steady your troubled soul. For some, it means coming home after drifting. And for others, it might be the first time your heart has really opened to him. But wherever you are, Jesus meets you there. So would you stand with me as I invite the band to come back up? And we're going to have a moment of quiet, a moment to simply be still, to let Jesus draw near as we draw near to him and to respond to him honestly. You may want to close your eyes or you may want to open your hands out as a simple sign to say, Lord, I'm open. I want to see you. And our ministry team will be available here to my left, to your right. If you need prayer for courage, for healing, for surrender, for hope or anything else, they would love to pray with you. But first, let's take a moment in the presence of God as the band begin to play. And I pray, come Holy Spirit, come light of the world, Shine on every heart in this room. Reveal Jesus to us. Draw near to the weary. Draw near to the broken, to the searching. Draw near to the ones longing for more. Come, Spirit of Jesus, we invite you in. And in the quiet, you might want to whisper your own prayer. Jesus, I want to see you. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, help me trust you. Jesus, bring your light into my darkness. Father God, thank you for sending the light into the world. Thank you that the darkness has not overcome him. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Help us to walk in your light and to stay in your light.